In today's section of Scripture, we're going to be jumping back in where we left off, but I want us to realize again, if we could, that it is a continuing conversation. If you study these things, I point them out because the Lord has made us aware. It's helpful to get the understanding. Jesus is continuing his conversation and his teaching. Well, teaching really only happens if someone is there to learn or listening. You can have teaching being put out, but I guess learning only happens. So Jesus is there. He's speaking. Certainly there will be teaching, there will be some learning, and there will be some confusion. Want to make you aware, to sensitize you again in these things, because the leading I was given today is to not go too quickly over this particular chapter. And for all of us to get the most out of it, it's going to involve some individual study. You're going to leave here with homework today. So this, if you will, is an introduction or part one of a multi-part look at the subject matter in John chapter 10. What is that? I hope that's what you're thinking. You know, because that's the one thing that the Lord is going to provide his insight. But having said all those things, let me say this. As Jesus continues, he's going to use an illustration. We all know what an illustration is. It is something, an example that is like something in a way, although it's not the thing itself, and it helps us to understand the point of what's being taught or explained. Jesus uses the illustration and then goes directly into the teaching on the illustration without ever explaining it. It seems quite taken for granted that everybody who was in his hearing at that time would have understood, would have been routinely, culturally familiar. So, again, the leading that I was given was first to take a look at the illustration and then look at three things that we need to be aware of before we can get to our Lord's teaching on it. So if you have your Bibles open, follow along with me when we look at the first five or so verses here in the Gospel of John this morning. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And that's a situation that we don't want to be in, but that may happen here this morning. So let me put out three things that will be helpful for us to understand of the illustration before we go on and really start to pray and break this down and take a look at it. The first thing we need to know is the answer to a question that I asked some of the kids. I asked Wesley this morning, "Hey, do you know how to fold a sheep?" "I don't know. What do you mean fold a sheep?" You need to know, one, what's a sheep fold? And you need to be aware of some of these things. You know, I think, "Oh, you can't fold those fuzzy little guys. You'll hurt them." No, it's not. They would have understood that. They wouldn't even have put up with the corniness of my question. So thing one this morning, biblically, culturally, even in this world today, you need to understand what a sheepfold is, how a sheepfold works, because Jesus is referring to it. The people there would have been aware of what the sheepfold is, but they weren't aware of what Jesus meant by it. Secondly, in the realm of taking care of sheep, we need to understand apparently what they would have known is that sheep know their shepherd's voice. Just a biblical fact, right? But we're told to test all things. Is that really true And then thirdly, also of sheep who know their shepherd's voice, Jesus said they will by no means follow a stranger. So by what means does Jesus say sheep would follow a stranger's voice? No means. Understanding these things is going to form the basis for two areas of learning this morning. And that's the implications of what our Lord is saying, as well as the applications of what's being said. So we're just trying to get a grip on this illustration to bring ourselves up to speed. I have a couple photos to share. If somebody over there could turn the lights down, I think it will be helpful. Let me get this. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this, everybody else does, something horrible is going to go wrong with my use of the technology. We've just come to expect that this morning, so bear with it and don't expect it to be a seamless presentation, and you won't have your expectations hurt this morning here. But we've got some pictures here. First picture you're going to look at is currently, unless somebody's torn it down, a sheepfold. Now, some of these pictures, in a way, they're helpful, and a way they're not helpful. In the way that they're helpful is real sheepfolds. And Wesley, the answer to the question is the way you fold a sheep is to put them in a pen. Okay? That's how you do it here. This is a sheepfold. The way this is not helpful is this isn't in the Middle East, right? When we see these lush green hills and things, that's not the pasture land that a Middle Easterner who would have been listening to Jesus speaking to this, we know it to be rocky and dry and arid, and people are still leading sheep. We go into that in more depth, Lord willing, next week. But for right now, a sheepfold. You're out there, you're amongst the sheep, and there are times, namely when it's time to sleep, the sheep aren't eating, you want them to be safe, you want to get up the next day and do this whole thing again. So to keep the sheep safe, they would put them into an enclosure called a sheepfold. They take different forms. What's significant to know about this might be a couple things. First, the critter in blue is not a sheep. It's just some person sitting there, but is sitting by the one and only door of most sheepfolds. This is a huge point of understanding in a sheepfold. There's one way in and one way out. The construction of the sheepfolds allows a couple things. It allows the sheep to gather together there. It affords protection from dangerous predators. Now, we're led to look at this one and think, well, okay, I could see how this could keep sheep together if they're not too motivated, maybe, or keep predators out if they're not too motivated. But shepherds have realized these things through the ages, and there's different kinds of sheepfolds here. I'll make it a little bit bigger. We see one with some of the fuzzy guys in there, actually. It's an aerial view, and what you notice is different about this one is the walls are significantly higher. You'd have to be much more talented and motivated to either get in or out. It's still open to the elements, and there's the one door, and there is, presumably, a shepherd sitting in the doorway. We'll talk about that more in a moment. A couple more pictures of sheepfolds. This is a real one in Bible lands. The pasture lands a little more keeping with it. Not really the lush green, but there is green in this places. But look at the hills behind where the sheep also would go. Not necessarily, but what's different about this one? Well, we're seeing it in some level of disuse or disrepair, but common, especially in the Bethlehem area. If you guys go online, you'll see this. Shepherds, being the enterprising individuals that they were, would take advantages of natural places that would accomplish the purpose. What's the purpose? Keep the sheep together. Keep the sheep protected. And if you're a shepherd, you might be looking for some shelter also. If you have some overhead cover, well, that's going to definitely protect you not only from the elements, but from other things that may want to attack. And I have one more photo, which is similar and common. Here in this one, they've put up something that would not have been there in the Lord's day, and that's an iron gate. Some of these ones, especially the really old ones, you see they've kind of marked them off to preserve the antiquity of the sheepfold. So somebody put an iron gate there, but it's the same thing, right? The shepherds stack the rocks. One way in, one way out provides good cover there. So thing one, you have to have a working understanding of what a sheepfold is. It's an enclosure that provides protection. It's a place where the shepherd who's shepherding the sheep stays. It has one way in, one way out, and that's the point of entrance and exit, as well as a potential avenue of attack. It's where a shepherd would spend his time because they didn't have metal doors like this. And if you've seen from these photos, there weren't a lot of trees. If you were in this environment and you wanted to go gather sticks for a campfire, you'd be a little hard-pressed. You might understand the culture that, you know, they didn't necessarily use wood for their fires. They used, well, that which was available. Sheep provided some of that, actually. So not only would you be hard-pressed for sticks to build a fire, but to build a wooden gate. So it was the custom of the shepherds, once the sheep were in, to position themselves there. If the sheep wanted to get in, they had to go through the door. If the sheep wanted to go out, they had to go through the door. If the shepherd was there, it's obvious. If a predator wants to come in, he had to get by the shepherd if the walls were sufficient to keep the predator out. Think about that, because Jesus is talking about sheepfolds here. Now, this is where it's going to get a little dicier yet here, so let me go ahead and spare you as much of the ugliness as I can. I have recorded a video, but the problem with this one, the recording, is that it didn't bring up the subtitles, so I have to play this thing live, and that's usually where this goes south. What we're going to be looking at here this morning is a man. I think you'll figure it out pretty quickly. He's presumably the shepherd, and we're exploring the second thing that Jesus said. His sheep know his voice. He's saying that against the backdrop of what the people of the times would have understood is a shepherd's sheep know the shepherd's voice. That simple. This is what this illustration is about. Pay close attention to this one, because next week, Lord willing, we're going to look a little more deeper at some other things. But for today, just simply this. We're doing what the Lord said. Test this out. Do sheep really know their shepherd's voice?
Mary, come you. Mary, come you. Come you. Come you. Mary, come you. Come here.
Nej, kom nu. Ja, det här är Jim Brown. Hon har ju kört från det där. Släck från det där. Jag vet att det här är ett skit där.
Vad säger bönden?
Bönden säger att de känner herrens röd. Och han känner torra.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, so he clearly understood that illustration. Right, he's referencing the sheep know their voice and he knows their voice. But let's be honest here, why did the sheep come? He had a big backpack full of Scooby snacks, right? But that's part of it. Don't lose track of that. So what about maybe if you would have been there with the food doing the come you, come you, come you. It's like the sheep know, I don't care who's calling me for dinner just as long as I get called, right? That's the third thing that Jesus said. They'll by no means follow the voice of a stranger. So I found this one, and this is obviously done in front of a group of people. There's an audience here, and so we'll just kind of watch.
One more time.
One is. Oh, good.
Tick, 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 tick.
Have to make a confession here that when I was watching those things and I thought, man, am I going to be able to find illustrations? Because here was the thought that was in my mind, is that really true? And I had a conversation with Carla this morning during prayer. It's like, wow, is that really true? It's like, what was I thinking? The Creator, the guy who made the sheep, said, this is how it works. Jesus said they will by no means follow the voice of a stranger. If I would have taken the Lord at face value, I would say, of course it works that way. I don't care if I can find a video or not. That's how it works. But that's the illustration. And so fortunately, we've had a few. And there's a lot of them out there because people are thinking the same thing. Does it really work this way? And the answer is, of course, yes. That's how it works with sheep. So here's another helpful question. Why use sheep as an illustration? If you knew where I was going, you maybe wouldn't have said that. Or maybe you would have. All right. In the Bible, One of the ways that the Lord uses to describe his relationship with people is to describe us as, if you will, sheeple. Biblically speaking, people are sheeple. And as I looked at some of these things, and by the time we get done with this, maybe not today, but by the time we get done with this, you might think like I do, that one of the main reasons the Lord made sheep was maybe just to give us a clue on human behavior. We'll test that out, but let me show you from Scripture here, before we start breaking this thing down, that the Lord uses this a lot. So there's going to be a few scriptures on the screen this morning, so I'm not wearing you out with page turning. We'll get a little of that later. But this is only a sampling, brothers and sisters. So the first one we're going to look at is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 44, verse 11. And really quickly, and I think helpfully, who wrote most of the Psalms? What was his earliest listed occupation? Yeah, well, isn't that interesting? He might have known some things about this. The Spirit of God writing through David says this, "You've given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations." Of course, he's writing about his fellow Israelites, and they've gone through some things. He said, man, you've given us up like, we're like scattered sheep. Psalm 74, verse 1, "O God," the psalmist cries out, "why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Undeniable. There's the illustration. Psalm 78, 52, "But he," speaking of the Lord, "made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Think about the Numbers wanderings and Exodus, the Lord going before them in that rocky, barren place where there's no food or water. The shepherd always knows where the food and the water is. Psalm 79, verse 13. "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture," like apparently, like, no, we're just like sheep, "we'll give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." Psalm 95, verse 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice," and I'm going to leave it there as a cliffhanger, but notice this Old Testament reference. Sheep hearing his voice? Well, Jesus said his sheep do hear his voice. Let's grab a couple from another book, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 6. The Lord speaking to his sheeple through his prophet. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." Ooh, we've been talking about sheep, but you know, you can't have this whole sheepfold without shepherds, and these don't look like good ones. Keep this in your mind for your study this week and for next week. "Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place." And again in Jeremiah 50, verse 17, we see Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. Biblical shepherding was no easy thing. David records that. Bears and lions. There was a reason they made stone walls or used a cave, if you could find it, for protection. "The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones." The human predators there are pictured as the natural predators of sheep. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, this famous passage, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," our Lord Jesus, we know, the great shepherd of the sheep, "the iniquity of us all." In Psalm 119, the 176th verse, the psalmist says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." So there's we saw in that one video, if you remember, it's like, come you, here are the sheep, and then all of a sudden, a few of them just took off and did their own thing. Well, that's one way. The other way is just to wander off and get lost. The psalmist says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." Look what he says to the Lord. Look at the cry of his heart. And inspired by none other than the Lord himself, "Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist says, seek your... I'm lost. Seek me. Come. Look for me. Find me. A couple from the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36. Speaking of Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It gives us some insight into the heart of our Lord. And then even more specifically in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Think about the psalmist there. Seek your sheep. Oh, Jesus said, no, go to the lost sheep. And the last one on the screen this morning, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. In the course of a conversation, Jesus reveals this. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A shepherd seeking sheep? Exactly one of the ways that Jesus wants us to understand who he is, his very nature, and what his mission is. Now, it's not the totality, but boy, is there a lot of it in Scripture. And if we miss this, we're going to miss vital aspects of what the Lord is doing. Remember, we talked about implications and applications. So Jesus uses an illustration. There was three things I said that would be helpful to understand. What's a sheepfold? Do sheep really know their shepherd's voice? And will they follow another, a stranger's voice? No, they won't. And the reason we're looking at this is because repeatedly through Scripture, this illustration, this metaphor is used to communicate things to us. What we can observe in sheep is so true about us. So biblically speaking, yes, people really are sheeple. Now, from this illustration, Jesus is going to teach. And as we've looked briefly, people didn't get it, and we don't want to be them. So we want to look at the dynamics of what is it about people where they either get it here or they don't. And there's only one who can answer that. And there's only one who controls that process. So let's go before him in prayer now. Father, we do again thank you. And Lord, I know by your Spirit, your people have already related much just to the illustration. We have the edge, Lord, that those present didn't. We have your Spirit dwelling within. Nonetheless, Lord, I'm confident there is much more for us to understand in your word. There may be things that we do understand or have understood and are currently not practicing. I'm confident that the answer to any problems we might be having is for us to hear the voice of our shepherd, to take direction from him, to realize if we've gone after the voice of somebody else, Lord. And Lord, as you have taught us in understanding our own situations, that qualifies us to see more clearly that of others, to be a help to them. So Lord, we do ask that you would speak to your flock this morning. And Father, there's certainly a big portion where you may be speaking to those who are not yet of your flock. And we pray to them, Lord, that they come to you. All that you would have us know this morning, Lord, in preparation for what you would have us know later, we ask for, thanking you in faith and doing so in Jesus' name. Amen? Please go back with me in your Bible, and let's look at this a little more closely and bring a few more things into view this morning as we begin to prepare to understand what the Lord has for us. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly, truly, man, we should just stop there and think, like, wait a minute, this is the Lord speaking. He shouldn't even have to say that, right? But he does these things for our benefit. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Every shepherd would have known that sheep are desirable by people and animals, those that don't own them and care about them. There are people and animals who would be willing to, well, steal from them, right? That's why the enclosure, that's why the prairie fortress, if you will. They would use the most secure means that they could because there were people out there. And we're going to look at those, and that's going to be one of your prep questions for next week. Who are those thieves and robbers that Jesus has in mind, in context? But by contrast, Jesus says in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, there's another aspect of the sheepfold that's helpful to understand. Many times when the flock is out, there could be a shepherd out there overseeing the flock, and it really depends apparently upon how many animals are in view. If you go over there today or if you scout it out on YouTube, you will see the concept of older or over shepherds and under shepherds, and oftentimes kids are out there under the oversight of other people, and they're watching the sheep, and there will be a few of them. In biblical days, the practice was not unknown for precious pasture grounds in a rocking area to be used by more than one flock and more than one shepherd. And if they were both agreeable, that is the shepherds, they might take advantage of the same sheepfold. The idea is you could have multiple flocks and multiple shepherds in the same secure place at night. Since there's one door, it would have some added benefits too. You could take turns. One shepherd could go out and another shepherd could be keeping the door, often the job of an under-shepherd. So when the main shepherd came, it's like the doorkeeper, are you going to let this guy in? Of course you're letting him in. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So whether there's somebody else there or not, that's where the shepherd's going to go in. But if there's another guy, verse 3 makes sense. To him, the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What's going on there? So imagine overnight you get a few shepherds and a few flocks mingled together. Only one door. Now the next day, the shepherd's going to want his flock. How do you get them out? He called them. Because the shepherd's flock knows the shepherd's voice. You know, you folks, come with me. However the shepherd does that, right? That distinctive thing. And the sheep goes, oh, that's mine. And the others would stay put. That's just the way God made sheep. That's what he's referring to. So, implications, applications. Mixed multitude. Some are going to hear the voice of their shepherd. And some, although they hear the sound, are not going to respond to it. Jesus continues here. He calls his own sheep by name, and they go wherever they want. No. As you go through John chapter 10 prayerfully this week, I want you to pay special attention to the words that Jesus uses over and over in the passage. When the Lord repeats himself, he begins the process here with this leading aspect, the relation of the sheep to the shepherd. Well, when it works best, right, the shepherd is leading and the sheep are following him. He calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. Shepherd goes before them. We'll see that. I just want to point this out, and we'll make some applications here when we see it again. Verse 4, and when he, the shepherd, brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. I think that's a repetition of he leads them and they follow. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That is the relationship of sheep with a shepherd. That is the relationship that Jesus is beginning to use to describe. This is how it works with my followers. It's not how it works with everybody. It's how it only works with his sheep. That's kind of revealing when you think about it. When you're parsing through the multitudes of who's his and who's isn't, if you've ever done that mental exercise, If you've ever been at a contemporary funeral and someone is named as, oh yeah, now they're in a better place because he followed him. He followed him? Well, no, but Jesus said his sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Have you ever listened to a teaching or been at a place where there is teaching and maybe the Bible is opened and Jesus, the great shepherd's name, is being mentioned? You're just like, yeah, something's just not right here. Something's not right. It could go two ways. You could be Jesus's and they could be presenting another Jesus, or they could be presenting the real Jesus and you could be looking for another. Both could be applicable, yes? Jesus simply just says it this way. My sheep hear my voice. They follow. They won't follow another one. That's helpful to know. And in verse 6, we're told again what we've looked at earlier. Jesus used this illustration. But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Anybody have a guess why that might be at this point? We're going to go a little bit further. We're not going to break it down in our verse by verse this morning. But a little bit later in the conversation, we get to this next week. Jump down to verse 25 with me. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Seems really clear, doesn't it? I hope it does. You might be thinking, man, I'm not getting this morning. That could be an issue. Jumping back to where we left off, verse 7, Jesus is now expanding, maybe attempting to explain, teaching, referring to the illustration that he's given to them and given for us. In verse 7 we read, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Our minds should snap back to those pictures if we saw them this morning of the sheepfold. It's an enclosure, one way in, and that same way in is the only way out, and they both have applications. But you don't get into Jesus' flock without going through the door. This is an illustration of the clear and express principle later stated in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Very simple. Old Testament illustration. Salvation of global catastrophe. Real historical event prefiguring that which is yet to come. God chooses to save a small group of people and some animals in a wooden ark. How many doors in that thing? One way of salvation. One way in, one way out. That's by design. So Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's talking to some people who aren't his, or certainly not his at that time. And he continues, verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That would be his sheep. Now question, and I'm asking a lot of questions that I'm not answering this morning to get you to look at the passages that I'm going to give you. Who is Jesus referring to in context? Look at it again with me this morning in verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. We know what we have some idea what a thief burglar would look like. Some guy would jump in there and grab a sheep and run off with them or whatever, sheep rustler. But he's using that illustration to say there were people who came before him, who were thieves and robbers. Who is Jesus referring to? The sheep did not hear them. Jesus continues, I'm the door. That's the Lord repeating himself again this time. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, I think you're gears have already been turning here this morning, and they certainly will be this morning and as you go through this, because we're not just talking about sheep as cute and as fuzzy and precious as they might be. We're talking about that which matters most. We're talking about people. And we've said some very clear and sometimes some very hard and potentially painful things. Wait a minute, I know some people are not hearing his voice. And I know the implications of that. That means if they're not of his fold, they're not saved. No matter what they say, if we're going to take Jesus' word over somebody's else, and we're thinking, is there no hope for these people? How do you get to be a sheep? I will answer that one today, by the way, and some others. But I want to make you really, really aware of it to point out what Jesus is saying here. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, anyone, who will Jesus refuse if that one comes to Jesus, according to Jesus? Nobody, right? That's what Jesus is saying. If anyone enters by me, it's open to everybody, but the conditions apply to all. Faith. Repentance. And the lordship of Jesus, our Savior. If anyone enters by me, and those are some of the conditions, the necessary conditions that the Lord makes us aware of, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is where you've got to engage your mind here. I'm, again, making you aware. It's like, you know, this is such a familiar passage. We don't need to spend the time. Think about the sheepfold there, right? Okay, who's going to go in there with the shepherd? Well, Jesus' flock. It's like, how am I to think of that? Am I to think of, okay, if Jesus is my shepherd, I'm going to be in, I've gone in through the door, which is Jesus. So I've entered into his flock. But now Jesus is talking about not just going in, but also coming out. So in the sheepfold example, when did sheep go in and come out? Well, in the illustration I used, they went in at night to sleep and be safe while you slept. But you don't just live there, right? You come out. You got to eat. You got to do the other things that sheep do for the other amount of time. And so I think about that, and it's like, okay, but I don't want to go out by Jesus and not be part of his flock. No, he leads you out and you're still with him. So we're not talking about the same way you can be saved, you can be unsaved. That doesn't fit the illustration. He's talking about different applications. And if there's other flocks there, you might be in with a mixed multitude in a place, but Jesus calls you out of there. I think there's a multitude of applications. I only want to make you aware of what Jesus is saying here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Perhaps some of the applications are there's times when you're together with the other sheep where it's safe and you're being cared for, and then, man, it's time to go out because the Lord is leading you out, and then, you know, you'll come back in. I see some ways where there's parallels to our meeting. We don't just live in the assembly. I mean, we do live here spiritually, but then the shepherd also has the other places of ministry where we do the other things that he has for us. So that could be a potential application. Give it a close look prayerfully, and we'll talk more about it in depth next week. But note for this morning that Jesus said this, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You're going to be in that process if you're his sheep, and you will find pasture. Here's another one to this litany of questions, as if you didn't have enough. We know what pasture is when sheep eat things, you know, plants. It's how sheep do their living. But what does Jesus want us to know? What does pasture represent to us as believers? Maybe. Look it up. I'm going to give you places. Right now, just notice the question. I'm going to hit you at the door next week. How about that? Oh, I think I've got to be out of town next week. Hey, what is pasture? No, you always reserve the right to not answer, but we'll talk about it. And here's why we're doing this. First, I'm led, but two, I find this. When I spend time with the Lord and I engage, this is when the Lord does the greatest work. This is when it becomes real. If all we ever have out of Bible study is, well, I was there and I heard him say that, well, that's one guy's opinion. But if that person is used by the Lord and the Lord is speaking and you're saying, you know, I want to spend some time with you. You personally, you where you're not quite as challenged, just me and you, you're comfortable, and we're going to talk about how this is going in your life. That's where the changes in my observation and experience most of the time happen. When we're seeking the Lord, when we're hearing His voice, when we're in that place where we can, beyond any shadow of a doubt, say, no, I am His sheep. I heard His voice. I know He's saying that to me. These are the questions He's put before us as individuals and as a church. So what does that mean? Because if you're His, it's going to happen. You're going to go in, you're going to come out, you're going to find pasture. What is the pasture that Jesus wants us to know about? And to add to this, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, I'm just certain if I asked you this, and please don't shout it out, I'll save you from this one, any pitfall here. I'm certain if I asked you, who's the thief? You have a prepackaged answer based on years. It's Satan. Jesus never says Satan there. Are you saying it's not Satan? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what fits the context of the package? Do a little prayer study, a little work there. Because Jesus does say, there is a thief, and this is what He's about. He does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Destroy what? That's a pretty simple one. I'll show you. Okay. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. The life that Jesus has for us, and it would be helpful to know, what is life? Well, Jesus answers this in the later chapters of John, chapter 17. Eternal life is knowing God. It's our relationship. It's our intimacy. It's our fellowship. It's that oneness. No, I've heard Him call to me, and I've responded, or you wouldn't be His. But how about the rest of it? That intimate relationship. Oh, I think I know what going out is. I feel so far away. He's there. No, that can't be it, because He's leading me out. This fellowship. And now you're sending me home to talk to Him, and that's the weak link in the chain here. Ah, His sheep hear His voice. There's something that Jesus wants, something that's necessary for the abundant life. So you can add this to the questions. Biblically speaking, what is the abundant life that a believer in the Lord Jesus, one of His sheep, has available to him that none other than the Lord Himself wants so desperately for us? And if He wants it, you know He's made it possible. And describes it this way. Well, here's a helpful way. He contrasts it with what the thief is doing. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. It's got to be the polar opposite of what the thief is doing. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Among the multitude of biblical prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah is the reference to Him as being the shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God promises a nation savaged by bad shepherds that He's going to send one. Jesus is the fulfillment. Your Bible probably footnotes Isaiah 40. He will lead them like a shepherd. That's a good study one. Jesus is responding in essence saying, I am that shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. What's the implication? There's a lot of bad ones. Might be or have something to do with the thief as aforementioned. He's going to make a compare and contrast here in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I've made you aware of it. I'm going to do it again. How many times does Jesus say that in this passage? It's more than once. You know that that's important. As you study through this chapter prayerfully, all of chapter 10, part of your homework assignment, look out for that. Jesus puts emphasis on, I'm giving my life for the sheep. What does He mean by that biblically? Well, He died on the cross. Yes. Is that it? By comparison, there's this thing called a hireling. In the culture of the time, here's how you took care of your sheep One, you owned them and you went out there with them, or you owned them and you sent your kids, your family member by extension. You know, they had some future inheritance in the sheep, some vested interest. Or maybe you were really wealthy and you had more sheep than people, and you would hire somebody to watch your sheep. What is true today was true then. Good help is hard to find. The hired guys didn't have the same commitment to the enterprise that the guys who owned them did. And there were real risks. Bears, lions, not to mention the heat and cold and everything else. But when your life is on the line, and that's always a way to really test what's of value to you. Has been in the church, right, since the church was formed. At the point of death, are you going to stay committed to your faith in the Lord? Are you going to deny him? I can't do that. What if it costs you your life? Jesus said of a hireling, it's an example, you don't understand this. No, if the guy's just in it for the money, he's going to say, you know what, there's no money that can replace my life. I'm out of here if the threat's too bad. But by contrast, the one who owns the ship, he would even risk his life to defend them. Jesus says, verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. An easy illustration. You might ask yourself as a bonus point for next week and following, how does that apply? The hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. That's a huge point of comfort for all of us as his people. We have that which cannot be any other way, the God-given ability to hear his voice, to know that it's him speaking to us, to know him intimately, and to rest by faith that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Again, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There it is again, giving his life for the sheep. Verse 16 is as far as we're going today, but we're going to end with some application in this introduction. Jesus says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I know you're tired of being asked questions that you're not allowed to answer yet, so here you go. This is for all of us. Who are those sheep? Us? Are you certain? Just us? Us four and no more? The church. Okay. Biblical support for it? Let me help you out a little bit. Jesus says again in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The people he's talking to, at least as a group, primarily are Jewish people. They would be the lost sheep. Jesus is looking for them. Look at it this way. This is the illustration that's in my mind. Right now, God himself is standing, if you will. He is communicating to an entire world, 7 billion-ish people right now. He is calling. Are they all going to come? Well, biblically, we know not. Could they all come if they were willing? Yeah. There's other prerequisites. They have to be drawn, but why isn't the Father drawn? They're not willing. He's not going to compel them. But right now, the Lord is calling. Some are hearing. Some know that they're hearing. They're responding. He's leading them out. They're following him. And there's all kinds of other reactions. But think of it that way, because that's what's going on. I want to present and now demonstrate from Scripture. I have other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking primarily to Israel, but we know that Israel is given a covenant which gives way to a new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah tells us it's the covenant that we, the church, enjoy first, according to Hebrews, and their covenant's still in effect. There's a timeline in play. But let's focus in really clearly. Who are the others that Jesus has in mind? Well, I'm going to say from the context of this passage is there's one requirement that's going to distinguish anybody as being part of his flock or the others that will come to him. And they're going to be the ones that hear. It is an undeniable, repeated fact of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So whoever it is, whenever they come, they have one thing that will identify them. They hear from Jesus, the Good Shepherd's voice. How do we know that biblically? Well, in this gospel, you can turn back with me, please, and let's do that this morning, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 25. We'll just jump right to it. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." Don't miss that. It's something that's going to happen in the future, and it's happening right now as Jesus was speaking those words at that time. And remember what's happening? Some people heard it. Some people understood it. Some people are like, "This is a hard saying. I don't get it. He has a demon." Jesus said, "No, right now I'm speaking and some are hearing. And it's going to go on this way." That's what Jesus is saying. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, future and now is present, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." We come up on the Lazarus thing in a future study. But when Jesus is talking about dead, I believe it's the dead that the Lord mentions in Ephesians when he tells his sheep, the church, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually alienated. You were closed off from the life of God. You were not spiritually alive," is the illustration. But Jesus is saying, no, right now it's happening, and it's going to happen in the future. "And the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I came that they would have life and have it more abundantly." It's going. People are hearing. It's like, this is the one. This is my shepherd. I'm going to follow him. Oh, and there's so much more involved with abundant life there. But let's look at another verse here from the gospel as well. Same gospel. Go to the right to the 18th chapter. We've not gotten to it yet in this study, but if the Lord tarries and wills, we will. In John chapter 18, much later, as Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate is questioning Jesus. And we're just picking it up here briefly in verse 37, where we read, "Pilate therefore said to him," Jesus, "are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And then this: "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Simply, he's looking for the lost sheep who have been scattered. The identifying characteristic: they hear his voice. They recognize the voice of the shepherd. And then lastly here, let's go to the book of Acts. Next book to the right. Very last chapter, almost the end of the book of Acts, a couple of verses from it. Acts chapter 28. We'll go with a little more context on this one this morning. Paul has been preaching the gospel, the truth of Jesus, to Israel. I'd like to say the lost sheep, but if they're not responding when the shepherd's voice is coming, I'd have to say they're not of his flock by a function of their will. And, well, let's pick it up in verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers, saying, he's quoting Old Testament, and he's applying it to them at that time. Go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, what do you do with all that, right? Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Jewish people, the promised, covenanted, promised people of God. He said, listen, guys, here's the message. And just what God said is playing out in you. You heard the words, but you don't get it. So the message is going to non-Jewish people now. Let it be known to you. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and, verse 28, they will hear it. There's that defining characteristic. So if you said us, you were right. If you said the church, you were right. But the problem is, it's not just that. It is everyone who will hear what God is saying to them. Now, there's two aspects to that as we close this morning. The most imperiled group of people are the group of people who said, yeah, you know, I've been there. I know it was said. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Really not that important to me. One thing you should be able to understand, because the Holy Spirit himself is making the world aware of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If that's you, what the only opinion that matters says, you're not of his flock. Scary stuff, and it should be. It's eternal destiny. And even in that, I just imagine when Paul was there, right? It's like, he told them. I don't think they cared either. That's just a carry. They don't hear. There it is. But for us, there are times when, well, like the sheep in the video, and we'll look at those next week, the shepherd calls them. That group gathered, and then there was, where are they going? The shepherd's command was, no, over here. This is the good pasture. This is where the food's happening, and off they went, and we are so much like them. So let me recap with this. It's just an introduction. If you right now, by the grace of God, present or listening to this or hearing, it's like, you know, I was understand some of these things, but the greatest thing I understand is my life lines up more with one of those who doesn't hear. And I don't seem to be able to understand. The one part of the message is, you're not of his flock, but you can be. And our prayer is that the shepherd is calling you and that you would respond this day. But for most of us, I believe, clearly, we are his flock. And we do hear. And there's promises there upon which we should be able to base our lives upon. If we are of his sheep, we're going to hear his voice. He's going to call us. We're going to respond. He's going to lead us in and out. We're going to find good pasture. What do those things mean? We're going to have available to us the abundant life. Let me make this simple just before we pray. I am his sheep. I don't know what God wants for me. I feel so far away from him. I just don't really feel like I've eaten anything. Man, I'm starving to death here. Those types of things that are common to us or can be common to our experience as believers are not the abundant life that Jesus has in mind. And the encouragement is, and I got to send you out here now into the pasture with the shepherd, because we'll talk about this in the later teaching. My function as an under-shepherd is just to take his direction and say, they're my flock. I know where the good pasture is. I know what's going to be nutritious for them, that they're going to have to, well, they're going to have to go there. They're going to have to chew, swallow, digest, and it'll become a part of them. It'll be the good pasture that brings the abundant life. And the instructions from the Great Shepherd is this, prayerfully for next week. Read deeply, prayerfully, carefully through the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. In addition to that, read Ezekiel chapter 34. Ask some questions. Who's the thief? What's a bad shepherd? Is that the only problem that we have to worry about there? It's all about shepherds and sheep, Ezekiel chapter 34. Oh, and then abundant life. Save this one for the dessert, guys. It's a psalm. Anybody have a guess? It starts with this. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd's psalm. Think about this. What is the pasture? What is the abundant life? What are the promises that are available? I have one last thing to do by instruction tonight, is to ask for the Lord's blessing that you would do this with him. Father, we do give you thanks. And Lord, may we just metaphorically look at this portion of your time together today as we've been here today where it's safe. We've been safeguarded. We've been given instructions. It's time to go out now, Lord, into the pasture, if you will, but it's also our mission field. It's where the majority of your work happens. Lord, I pray that you would bless the understanding of your sheep, that we would stand upon your promise when you said, all who seek, find. Lord, may we all be seeking, and will you please guide us to all that you want us to know, that which we prayed at the beginning. Father, that when you bring us back here together, we understand clearly. We arrive here, Lord, with the food that you have given, knowing that we have heard your voice, and we rejoice, Lord, and accomplish your purpose. Please keep us safe from the enemy, Lord. There is evil out there. The passage makes it quite clear. There's a thief, a robber. There are predators. May we stay close to you, Father. Do ask your blessing upon your people, your guidance this day. For those who are here, for those who might be listening, Lord, we have brothers and sisters who are not with us today. Our prayer is that they are with you and they are not being savaged, Lord. It is your will for your glory that we ask, thanking you in faith and expectation, and doing it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have a last song? Shall we stand and sing his praises?